All right, well, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, we're going to be taking a bit of a sophisticated bunny trail. We're going to use 1 Peter in this idea of clothing ourselves in humility. And some of, and actually what I think sits at the foundation of our ability to live out that humility in life, that is brokenness. And we're gonna kind of stay in that theme of humility. Peter says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And so we're gonna camp on that idea for a little bit, but we're gonna kind of do it by way of an excursion into some other areas. And so we're gonna take, if you will, like this mini series that I'm entitling Joy Through Brokenness, Help from the Gospel in the Hurts of Life. And so we're going to be looking together at a number of passages as we do this morning. As we think about this, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 5:5. That's the text out of which this comes, or this idea. But then we're going to look this morning also at Romans 5, verses 12, 14, and 17, and 2 Corinthians 4:16 primarily, although we'll add 17 and 18 as part of our discussion a little bit later in the message. So if I may, let me give you a little bit of insight into kind of my understanding of biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is really just another form of gospel ministry. Counseling and preaching actually have a great deal in common with one another. And so we think of it this way. Preaching is moving from the text. So we're going to take some text this morning and we're really going to move into life. We're going to help see how the text is understood and then how we appropriate that text into life. Counseling really is just that in reverse. It's moving from life into the text. And so it's looking at life and seeing the hurts and the difficulties that we struggle with and seeing how the promises of God's word, how the gospel then comes and speaks into those things so that I might appropriate those things together. So really what we're doing this morning is we're kind of having a corporate counseling session. We're thinking about how do we respond to the reality of a broken body? And this is something that every one of us in this room probably already has to a certain degree, but certainly will. You'll experience the effects of your broken body both personally and as you're touched by those you love, because this is a universal issue. And so how do we respond? How do we think about the fact that this body I have is broken? And so we're going to do that together this morning. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you in reference to one another, clothe yourselves with humility because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're thinking about humility. We're thinking about clothing ourselves in humility. But Romans 5, 12, and 14, 12, 14 and 17 give us some insight. Now, we're going to look at this passage. We're not looking at this passage from what Paul primarily had in mind when he gave this. But we're going to look at these passages from kind of a subset of what we can walk away with and understand from what he said from these passages. So 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. And in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. So those are the passages we're going to look at, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along as we do this together. And then 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says this, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Here's the big idea this morning. It is this. If you understand and accept the current reign of death, and the brokenness that brings, your bodily brokenness will become for you a profound means of grace. If you understand that we live in an era in which death reigns, and if you understand that that's bringing about a brokenness in your body, then your bodily brokenness will become for you a great means of grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us in this. Father, we need You this morning because this is a difficult subject. Lord, we need You because we have to talk about things, Lord, that are hard for us to hear. Oh, Lord, would You comfort us with Your word? Would You instruct us and help us? Would You help me, Lord, in my preaching to be gracious and gentle and to be comforting, even in my words. Lord, I need you for that. We need you together. And Lord, we pray and plead with you that you will accomplish that according to all that you've promised us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about broken bodies, and as we think about this, we need to ask this question first. What is the current reign of death? Because I've said that part of this is that if we understand this current reign of death, then this is going to help us, right? So what is this current reign of death? Well, Romans 5:12, 14, and 17 help us in this. Verse 12 says, therefore, again, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. He goes on, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. And he goes on, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Now, notice that he says in 14, death spread to all men. Death is universal, isn't it? Should Christ not return, this is the end of every one of us here. Death has 100% success rate. There is no one that gets out of this world alive unless Christ returns, right? Death is universal. Death spread to all. And in that context, he goes on to say, death reigned. Death reigned from Adam until Moses. Now, he's talking about a time past. You might be saying, well, Kelly, he's not talking about the current reign of death. He's talking about this period from Adam to Moses. But we need to understand what Paul's point is here. He's saying, listen, we know that sin existed before the law because Moses is when the law came in. And Paul's reader is thinking to himself, well, sin causes death, but there wasn't any law. So was there sin there? And Paul's point is, well, of course there was sin there because we know that because people were dying. Death reigned. Are people still dying? Death still reigns. You see, that's his point. Death reigned through the one. So is this reign of death that existed from Adam to Moses, and it still exists today. There is a reign, a governance of death today. What is this current reign of death then? First, it is this. It is the curse and consequence of sin upon all of humanity. The reign of death is the curse and consequence of sin upon all of humanity. Death spread to all men. Death spread to all men. Right? So there is this reality, this universal existence of death. Now, there's background. Let's go back. There's background to that, right? There's a statement that's in context. So let's put it in its context and understand what he's saying here a little bit more. He says, through one man, sin entered into the world. Right? Adam sinned, and sin entered into the world. And death came in through sin, right? In the day that you eat from this tree, you surely will die. Death comes in through that sin. And so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. There's not a person in this room who has not sinned. And just for those of you that might be tempted to think, and I have, so I can empathize with this. There have been times when I think this isn't fair that Adam sinned way back and I had nothing to do with that. And now we're all kind of suffering under this curse of sin and I am a sinner as a result of what Adam did. But let me assure you that I am confident, absolutely, I can just speak for myself, that had I been where Adam was, had I been Adam, I would have sinned. I am absolutely confident of that. And you know why? Because I know more now and have more now than Adam did then. Kelly, what are you talking about? I understand the consequence of sin. I see it every day. I understand that Adam didn't know what that consequence would be. He didn't see it. I know. I am regenerated. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I know the gospel and I know what it cost to pay for my sin. Adam didn't. And yet, I sin. Now, knowing more than Adam knows, I sin. And so do you. Don't say, well, we shouldn't believe Adam. No, that would have been you too. Take ownership. And you have sinned. You continue to sin. Death reigns. Death is a clear consequence of curse of sin, and death still reigns because sin is still present in and among us. Death is still at work, still reigning because you still sin, I still sin, and the world is still full of sin. Death reigns because of sin. So let's talk a little bit more about this current reign of death, because we might be to think, well, what about Christ, right? What about Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 26 helps us understand this, where it says this: but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, which he has when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. Now, that is, he's reigning now, until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So, we can say this: Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection has conquered death, and yet he has not yet brought it to this consummated end. He has not yet brought death under his reign and rule and conquered it entirely, or put it to its end yet. Has he conquered it? He absolutely has. Has he removed the sting of it? He absolutely has. But death still reigns. And God is, in his providence and in his wisdom, is still allowing death to exist and still reign until that final day when he resurrects the body and he glorifies you and me with a new body, and death is finally put an end to. It is abolished. But until then, death reigns. The continuing reign of death is evidenced by a universal brokenness that has disordered every aspect of the human condition. The continuing reign of death is evidenced. Look around. You can see it everywhere, in a disordering of every aspect of the human condition. So let's talk about this universal brokenness and the categories in which we find it. Well, we find it in broken bodies, right? We find it in broken bodies. But we also find it in broken minds, in the way that we think. Ever forget something? We find it in broken emotions. Ever lose control of your emotions? We find it in broken spirits. Ever have a hard time opening up God's word? Ever have a hard time praying? Now, these are all constitutional elements of our brokenness. These are all parts of us. This is all the impact of sin upon me. Kelly's body is broken. My mind is broken. My emotions are broken. And my spirit is broken. But all of those combined brokennesses lead to a fifth brokenness, and that is to broken relationships. Because I'm broken in all of these ways, it's going to play itself out in broken relationships in my life. And by the way, that goes all the way back to Genesis, where God created us in his image for community. He created us to love one another and to image him forth in that way, and that fundamentally gets broken by this reign of death. But what we're going to focus on today is broken bodies. Next week, we'll look at broken minds, and we'll continue working through this together in this little sophisticated bunny trail. So let's talk about broken bodies. The curse and the consequence of sin upon death is this current reign of death. But as we think about bodies, this is the second element. It is the physical brokenness that is seen in every bodily disorder and that has culminated in physical death. So this reign of death involves all of those things we just talked to, but we want to focus this morning on this reign of death, and that reign of death being the physical brokenness that is seen. You can observe it in every bodily disorder that is ultimately culminated in physical death. Romans, again, says death spread to all men. And so there's this march toward death that we all experience, right? You were born, brought into the world. Mom and dad said, oh, isn't this great? And you began marching toward death. You began, yes, growing and maturing, but you also began this clock that only God knows that began ticking down for you. You're on a march to death. I'm on a march to death. Again, assuming that the Lord does not return. Please, Lord, return. That would be awesome. But unless he does, we're all marching toward death. Where do we see this? Here's where we look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our outer man is decaying. You wake up in the morning, and how many of you had this experience? You wake up in the morning, and if you're particularly concerned about your appearance, you look in the mirror and you see, oh, wait a minute, where'd that wrinkle come from, right? Or gray hair, or there's a patch missing right there, right? Or I can't seem to get rid of that. You're decaying. Your outer man is actually in the process of whittling away. Your outer man is breaking down. That's what he's saying. Now, there's There's all kinds that he says in there, but that's what we want to focus on this morning, this understanding that your body is broken. Your outer man's a mess, and it's going to get worse. So we just need to understand that, right? Age is a, you know, I don't know why we call it the golden years. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that they mistook that for rust. The decay of our outer person is really descriptive of every bodily disorder that marches us toward death. Right? When he says the outer man is decaying, yeah, clearly he's talking about a number of things, but actually really what he's talking about in that context is his own suffering and having endured persecution and beatings and shipwrecks and all of these combined circumstances of his life that have impacted him physically. I imagine Paul walked around maybe bent over a little bit or with scars and outward signs of persecution that he would endure. But that decaying body isn't just that. It's descriptive of every bodily disorder that marches us toward death. Well, so what are some of the manifestations of physical brokenness that we endure in this world? Well, here's just a few. Genetic disorders, Down syndrome, or many, many others. That's a product of the reign of death. Sicknesses. There are many who are sick right now, right? Colds and worse, sickness. But beyond sickness, we have disease, right? Cancer, AIDS. All of these things are manifestations of brokenness and sin and death. Injuries. Your injury, when you break a bone, when you fall over and break a hip or whatever, this is a product, a manifestation of a broken body that you have. Disabilities. And chronic pain. And I put that last. And I don't know why the Lord has done this in our particular congregation, but I know that there are many in our midst who are suffering from chronic pain. And I want to kind of think, especially in this vein, because it's helpful to us to think about how we can understand these things together. Think about pain that's ongoing. What do I do with that? How do I respond to that? Well, I got to start with this reality that my body is broken. And that's a result of this sin-filled world. And that leads us to the causes of physical brokenness, right? What are the causes of these things? Well, first of all, as we've already talked about, it's Adam's sin, right? Adam sinned and death came in. But it's not just Adam's sin, it's your sin too. Now, we don't want to be Job, or Job's friends, I should say, come along and identify every single physical ailment, every brokenness. Oh, you must not be doing something right. There must be sin in your life. You need to repent, because if you didn't, that's a prosperity gospel, right? But I can look at my own life. I can go back over my 3 years now, and I can see sinful choices that I have made, neglectful choices that I have made that have redounded to certain brokennesses that I experience today. Right? I have caused over my life ailments that I now reap the consequences of. You all have. And you all will. Your sin. And sometimes that's more direct. The person who's out drinking and driving and is in an accident and is disabled. So your sin has a part to play in this. But sins against you too, right? That person who hauls off and slugs you or knocks you over or breaks your bone. I think back, I don't know, maybe many of you are too young for this, but back in the preparation for the Olympics with the figure skaters and one Nancy Kerrigan who had a person whack her knee so that she couldn't participate. That was a sin against her, right? Injuries, illnesses come as a result of sins against you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the sins of the world, right? That there's just this sins of the world collectively that bring about this kind of brokenness in the world together. And then sins of your society. Our current culture, our society does things that have an impact on you. So let's kind of put this in a different category. Sinful acts. These are things that cause physical brokenness. Sinful acts, poor choices, ignorance, violence, ideologies. In other words, like racism or religious intolerance, civil unrest, natural disaster, war, negligence, famine, corruption, inefficiency, aging, accidents, and on we could go, right? There are all of these things that cause physical brokenness. Some you have a direct part in, some you have nothing to do with. It was your neighbor. And some, it wasn't even the neighbor. It was some government official somewhere that decided that was a good idea to do. It was a good idea to spray that chemical over all of those people. Right? This is the world we live in. We understand this. The body is broken. Death reigns. Death reigns. Death spread to all men. Death reign. Death reign. Death reigns. And if you understand that death currently reigns, you'll be more surprised by health and life than by disease and death. When you wake up tomorrow morning, your reaction ought to be, it works! Wow! Can you believe that? I can see you! This is amazing! Death reigns. Shouldn't that be our reaction? Instead, how do we react? That diagnosis? You mean he has cancer? Why are we so surprised? Why are we so shocked when death reigns? I understand. I understand. We're all shocked. We're all surprised. But it's only because we're so frail and broken and our hearts and minds get so distracted from the truth. The truth is that it ought not to surprise you when a child dies. It ought to surprise you when the child lives. And if we understand this, then we can begin taking steps toward finding joy in a life filled with all kinds of physical problems. Right? All right, we need to move on. What is the current reign of death? Secondly, and this is our second point. We'll have a few to come under this. We only have 2 points this morning. How can bodily brokenness become for you a profound means of grace? How can your own physical brokenness, how can sickness and disease and even chronic pain or that which your friend or your family has experienced, how can that become an amazing means of grace to you? So first of all, what is a means of grace? Let's just clarify that for just a moment. So what is a means of grace when I use that term? First of all, that is a means of grace is anything that's used by God to fortify your faith in him. That is in his gospel and in his promises. Anything that God uses as a tool, an instrument, like a hammer or God uses the suffering in your life as a hammer. He uses it as a screwdriver. He uses it as a tool, as a means of grace to you to fortify your faith in him. That is, in his gospel and in his promises. Now we talk in the church about ordinary means of grace, and the ordinary means of grace are those common practices that all believers enjoin for that same reason. And so a couple of examples of ordinary means of grace is preaching and prayer and communion and things like this that we do that all believers share in together for the purposes of fortifying our faith in him, that is, in his gospel and in his promises. But God uses everything or can use everything in your life as a means of his grace, including your pain. Bodily brokenness as a means of grace. So let's talk about this. And we're going to talk about the ways in which your bodily brokenness, your physical pain, your disability, your suffering can become for you an amazing gift of grace, a means of grace. First, bodily brokenness can help you clothe yourself in humility toward others. So Peter's saying to us, right? He's saying, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. Well, my bodily brokenness can actually help me to do that. And let's look at an example from the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where we read, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Now, can I just say, maybe even like this, this is a little bit different, but for every pastor is taken from among men and appointed among men to things pertaining to God, right? That's not exactly what I have in mind, but it applies. In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, and he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. So the ability of that priest to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, in other words, that ability of that priest to empathize, that ability of that priest to actually show humility and meekness toward those to whom he ministers. Because listen, can I tell you, if I approach you in arrogance, I will not approach you gently. Gentleness and arrogance don't go together. You cannot be gentle and be arrogant. You must be humble in order to have genuine gentleness. Where does that humility come from? Since he himself is also beset with weakness. He looks at himself and he goes, man, I'm a mess. Right? Now, that weakness goes beyond just his physical body. It goes into all of those categories of life, right? He looks at himself and says, I'm a sinner too. But it also extends to his physical body, into all of the brokennesses that he experiences, right? And he's able to look at himself and go, man, I'm a mess, so I can be gentle with you. In other words, I can clothe myself in humility because I know that I'm not any better than you are. And I'm in the same state that you're in. I'm in the same condition that you're in. We're all a mess together, right? Arrogance toward others is difficult to maintain when you're beset with your own weakness. It's hard to be arrogant about my physical strength when I've lost it due to some disability, right? It's hard to say, oh, I never get sick, as I'm lying on my bed stuffed up and head pounding, and right? It's hard to be arrogant when I'm beset with weakness. And so your physical brokenness can actually be to you a means of clothing yourself in humility. Secondly, bodily brokenness can remind you of what you deserve. Oh, okay, this is hard, but we've got to go here. Bodily brokenness can remind you of what you deserve. What do you deserve? Well, Psalm 133 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you marked out where I was wrong, who would stand? And the clear answer is no one. In fact, we read on in Nahum 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his wrath? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. And then in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's me. Now, that's not my ongoing condition, but that is what I deserve, because I was suppressing the righteousness of God. Certainly before he redeemed me, this is what I deserve, the wrath of God. And then in Revelation 14:10 and 11, we read, he also will drink, he, that is the one cast into hell, will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which he's mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and with brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, for they have no rest day and night. That's a horrifying description of eternal torment and punishment, and it's a description of what I deserve right now. And it's a description of what you deserve right now. We have to own this. We don't want to. My heart doesn't want to own that that's what I deserve right now. But it is. By the way, if you have not repented, if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is your future. It isn't what you just deserve, it's what you're going to get. Repent. Trust in Jesus. It's your only hope. But it's what we all deserve. And so any pain or torment you experience now is an extremely, immeasurably small dose of what you deserve right now. And if you take that pain as an example, or whatever it is that you're experiencing, that form of suffering, if you take that and you use that to remind yourself, oh, this is what I deserve. This pain that I'm feeling right now, this is just a small portion of an eternity of this and more. You know what that will do for you? Oh my goodness, it'll fill your heart with joy as you think about what God delivered you from. Right? I know that's hard. That's hard to do. Please, when somebody is in the middle of racking pain, it isn't probably the time to bring this message. Right? But there is a time to bring this message. Hopefully we can appropriate it in preparation for those times when I will suffer. And then broken bodily brokenness can teach you how to share in the sufferings of Christ. Right? Shared experience, right? Peter talks about this already in 1 Peter 4:13. But the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Share in the sufferings of Christ. Why did Christ suffer? Because of sin. Why do you suffer? Why is your body broken? Because of sin. So when you're experiencing anything in your life that's broken, any physical disorder, it's a result of sin, and it's what Christ came to resolve. He shared in that. When you experience the pains of sin now, you're experiencing an extremely small measure of what Christ endured for you then. You think it does hurt, right? Oh, this is pain. I can't. And there are times when physically we can't. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and his grace to us, he can turn that around and say, but this is what Christ endured and then some for me. What did Christ endure? Well, Psalm 22, 14 and 15 helps us. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws and you lay me in the dust of death. This is an anticipation of what he would endure on the cross. Jesus, in anticipation of that, in Luke 22, 41 and 44, it says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, this cup of wrath I'm about to experience, yet not my will, but yours be done. And now an angel of heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Why? Because he knew what was coming. He knew the torment. He knew the agony. He knew the pain. And it wasn't the physical pain that he was most concerned about. It was this. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what we deserve. And this is what Christ endured for you. He was forsaken of the Father. Endured the full torment and the wrath of hell. For you, for me, and my pain can serve to me as this amazing reminder of that. Say, oh, I don't like this. Pain isn't good. It's not good. Suffering is not good, but God takes it and uses it for good. If you remember what you deserve and allow your pain to remind you of what Christ endured for you, your pain for you will become an amazing means of grace or joy. That Jesus would do this for me. And he didn't deserve it. I do. Finally, bodily brokenness can wean you from earthly treasures. Can wean you from earthly treasures. God's weaning work. Let's talk about God's weaning work. Let's look at this from this passage in 2 Corinthians. Let's finish that chapter. 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What Paul is talking about is a weaning work. He's talking about a work to wean us from the things of this world, the temporal pleasures and treasures of this world, to give us a new set of eyes that don't see just the temporal, but see the eternal. This is his work. And these earthly treasures, what are they? Well, they're things that we look at that are seen, right? And that word look at really has to do with concentrate or fix your eyes on. So we get concentrated on the things of this world, right? We get fixated on the material things that I can see and feel and touch. But the things which are temporal. These things that are here now and gone tomorrow. I'm so tempted to focus my mind and my heart on those things. That's where I go. That's where you go. And we need to be weaned of those things. We need new eyes. What are these temporal unseen things on which we are so tempted to concentrate? Well, here's a few. Physical appearance and health. I heard not long ago that some people pay $6,000 to have a facial. all kinds of things to keep the face in order, the body in order. Eat the right foods, do the right exercise, work, because physical appearance and health, this is everything. Is it? It's important. Paul says that bodily exercise has some value, but not eternally. Human accomplishment and success. These are things that we cling on to and are uprooted when I lose my ability. Because I lose my sense of value in this world. I lose my sense of productivity. I lose my sense of meaning and purpose in life. Those are temporal. Strength, speed, and agility. We're such a culture of sports. We're such a culture of watching these athletes. Why is it that so many athletes, when they end their career, slip into amazing depression? Because they no longer have the speed. They no longer have the strength. They no longer have the agility. Where's their life now? All of these temporal things. Recreation and enjoyment. You're looking ahead. You're thinking to yourself, just save up. Mutual funds and 401ks, save up. And retirement is coming. And the day before you go into work and say, I'm retired, an accident happens. You have a stroke and you're disabled for the rest of your life. All that hope fixed on. I love golf. But I tell you, I've had experiences where you realize that could be taken away in a heartbeat. What do you enjoy? What do you recreate around? What are you thinking? You need to be weaned from those things. Here's the weaning process that the Lord uses. The outer man is decaying. Right? The outer man is decaying. And in addition to that, momentary light affliction. Now, that's only momentary and light because it's in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. But these are the ways that God weans you. Suffering. Bodily brokenness. How will you respond when your appearance, your health, your productivity, your mobility, and any other aspect of your physical well-being is diminished or taken from you? How will you respond to that? Will you give God glory? There's a good result of affliction. Paul gives us this good result. Momentary light affliction is producing for us something. It's moving towards something, right? What's it moving toward? An eternal weight of glory. It's producing for you. It's weaning you. It's reshaping you. It's encouraging you. It's fortifying you toward this eternal weight of glory. Your decaying body and the many afflictions of human existence have the potential of ministering grace to you by weaning from you the things that won't last. By surfacing your idols. By surfacing where you're finding your identity. By surfacing what you're trusting in and hoping in. By surfacing what you fear. And turning your eyes away from those things. And looking to those things that are real and true. Here are weaned eyes. Weaned eyes. Eyes that have been weaned. They look not at the seen. Not at the temporal. But at the things not seen. They look not at the things seen, but the things not seen. They look by faith. For things that are eternal. That's where the weaned eyes go. And those eternal things will never go away. They'll never fade. They'll never decay. They'll never disorder. They'll never in any way be taken from you. Fix your eyes there. And that's what physical brokenness can help you do. What earthly treasures in your suffering does your suffering bring to the surface? What earthly treasures is your physical pain? What earthly treasures is your difficulty bringing to the surface now? What hopes, what dreams are coming up and you're realizing, oh, I'm going to lose that. And you're beginning to see that you were holding too tightly onto that. Where do your eyes need to be changed and reshifted? Remember, God ministers His grace through brokenness. And as we close, let me give this illustration. Take that broken pot. Imagine when that pot got broken and thought, oh, bummer, this thing has no usefulness anymore. But then it's repurposed. And it's actually the brokenness of the pot that makes it beautiful. And that's the way the Lord is using your life. He's actually taken the brokenness of your life. He's taken the brokenness and He's making it beautiful for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. Lord, we love You. We recognize Your goodness to us. We recognize Your grace to us. Oh, Father, we need Your help. Lord, we are a broken people, and in every category of human life. Lord, our bodies are broken. They're decaying. They're wasting away. Lord, help us to be surprised by life. Help us to be surprised by health. Help us not to despair of death. But Lord, would You give us eyes that have been weaned from this world, eyes that have been reoriented toward that which is lasting and good and true, and would You humble us, Lord? Humble us through these things so that we might receive the grace that You so freely offer. Oh God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Normally we would take opportunity for reflection, but we don't have that time this morning. So I would encourage you to, with your notes or by going online, to think about these things, even have these conversations amongst yourselves. Take time to contemplate these things for yourself. Let's go out from here helped. But I understand there's some difficulty here, right? But and you may need to wrestle with these things. And so let's go out from here circumspect, that is, thoughtful, wrestling, contemplating. Lord, where do I need to come in line with Your thinking? And if you're struggling in these areas, if something I've said or there's some circumstance of your life that you need to work through, please let me know. Can we work through it together? Can we get together and talk about it, pray about it? And then let's be a church that goes and preaches a message of hope to our neighbors and to our families and to our coworkers and to all around us and calls them into this beautiful grace that was achieved for us at a cross. Amen? Go in peace.